Thank you, choir. Good to have you back. Thank you, Joellen and Margaret. Our gospel reading this morning, as you see, is from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This is also the passage for the sermon this morning, so I invite us to listen again for God's word from Luke 15, the first 10 verses. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you having 100 sheep and losing one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. This whole passage in Luke this morning, all 10 of the verses that you just heard, the two parables, and all the messages that we would find in this passage are all started, they're launched, you might say, by this one matter-of-fact statement that's in verse 2. The Pharisees, it says, and the scribes were grumbling, and they said, "This fellow welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them." The reason that Jesus goes into everything else that he says in this passage is encapsulated in that one verse. The scribes and the Pharisees criticize Jesus, and they say, "This man dares to welcome sinners, but not only that, he even eats with them." In some churches this morning, in some pulpits this morning, if this passage is preached, the sermon's going to somehow turn to a message about our sins and our need for repentance. Now, that obviously can be found many, many places in all four Gospels, but it's not in this passage this morning. In this passage, the message is that Jesus welcomes sinners. All sinners. And he does it so much that he even sits with them at meals, which was an abomination, as you know, for a rabbi in that time to mingle, and especially to intimately mingle, because a table was the most intimate social relationship. For a rabbi to mingle with sinners was unacceptable. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees here are making this one-line criticism of Jesus. But it even gets worse. In welcoming these sinners and in eating with them, Jesus is somehow daring to say to us that there's no difference in his heart between the sinners and the righteous people. The Pharisees and the scribes can't have that. And in some ways, if you think about it, many times we can't have that either. Somehow we need to keep people, oftentimes, we need to put them and we need to keep them in categories that make us feel at least a little bit more superior about ourselves, maybe make us feel a little bit better about ourselves. The attitude sort of that we can have is, you know, we know we're sinners, but our sins aren't as bad as those people. Our sins aren't as bad as those other sinners. I would suggest to you that that very attitude among us and I'm not saying among this local congregation, I hope, but that attitude is tearing some of our congregations and our denominations apart this very morning, and it passes as biblical preaching. This passage is very typical of Jesus and of what he keeps trying to teach us and he keeps trying to tell us all the way through the four Gospels. Jesus seems to have this constant, frustrating way of spotting us and calling us on our self-righteousness, all of us. He does that somehow instead of, and notices that we don't reflect God's mercy, that we don't reflect God's love and mercy. We could do that, but instead of reflecting God's mercy, instead of reflecting Jesus' own spirit and attitude, we deflect them. And here we are in the Gospel of Luke this morning, and one of the most notable things that Luke keeps telling us all the way through his Gospel is that one of the surest ways for us to know Jesus and to understand his message is by the company he keeps, and especially by the people that he chooses to eat with. I'll give you the passage real quick in summary. What we hear first is that these good, these pious, these best people, and they are in many ways, the most serious people, and at least in their minds, the most exemplary religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees in this case, criticize Jesus. You've heard it several times. He welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. And so Jesus tells two really short parables. One parable is about a shepherd. And this shepherd unreasonably, outrageously, excessively searches for one lost sheep from a fold of 100. The other parable is about this woman that sweeps her house. Apparently, in the way the houses were, it was a dark house. She turned on the light. She swept every corner of the house to find one lost coin. And this denomination of coin, it was a very insignificant coin. Very insignificant worth, but she doesn't give up until she finds that one coin. But they don't end there. The parables don't end there with the search. What they end with is excessive joy and excessive celebration because the one who was lost, and notice that, note that, the one who was lost has been found. And Jesus is saying that's God. That's the way God acts in his love and his mercy toward us. That's God's attitude toward one person that can be saved. So the passage this morning isn't about our sin and our need for repentance. But by the end of it, what it is about God's extraordinary, what we would call excessive, by our standards, completely unreasonable, foolish love and patience, and his determination to show mercy to each and every person. And of all things, to show his mercy, especially to those people that we too often put in the category of unrighteous, unacceptable. Without actually coming out and asking it, at the end of the passage, Jesus leaves us with a question. And I think the question is, will we reflect God's joy? Will we reflect the joy of the angels in heaven, so to speak, when God welcomes and when Jesus welcomes and when they accept every sinner? Or will we somehow begrudge God his love and mercy and somehow hold on to that attitude within us that somehow seems to need to think and to feel, if we're honest, that it really is sort of a shame that Jesus was this way. It really is sort of a shame that Jesus welcomed so many sinners, and those being those sinners, the ones that we really have a hard time welcoming. Now, as I've said a minute ago, I think that begrudging attitude is in some churches, in some Christians this morning, including some I know about. But it can be well disguised in these confident-sounding words about sin and repentance and God's mercy. But it really means my assessment, our assessment of the sins and the sinners. Jesus' words here this morning, as they have in the last few weeks in Luke, intend to turn things around. But even more, they intend to turn us around. They intend to make us aware, like they made the scribes and the Pharisees aware, of how we really act sometimes in our religion and in our attitudes, in spite of what we say or what we do. And it turns out sometimes that when we think that we are maybe the most pious, when we're sinning the least, we're really sinning the most by sinning against other people. Jesus challenges us here to not only reflect on, but to rejoice in God's mercy. God's mercy that's so great that even one lost sinner is one too many for God. Have you ever thought about how hard it really is for us to consider and to express joy and happiness, to actually celebrate God's mercy? I know that I catch myself really, really struggling with that sometimes. To think about the power and the reach of God's mercy for other people, for us. We're Presbyterians. We're not very good at joy. We're not very good at excessive joy. Just look at our worship services. That famous Presbyterian principle right from John Calvin himself that says everything needs to be done decently and in order. We're not very Pentecostal in our worship. I've been stuck on, as you know, the last couple of weeks on stories from William Willimon again, in spite of the fact that, by the way, I do use a lot of other commentaries in my preparation for sermons. But this one happened in the late 1990s when he was still chaplain at Duke University. He says, last spring, I took a group of students on a retreat that I call Exploring the Christian Faith. And he specifically designed the retreat for people who knew something about Jesus and about the church, but they really, as he put it, hadn't put their money down yet. They hadn't really committed. They were just questioning. And so he prepared this retreat. And before the retreat, one of the students asked him, What are we going to do on this, Dr. Willimon? And he said, I'm going to use any means at my disposal, films, arguments, worship, music, Bible study, to arm wrestle you into following Jesus. And he said, your response is going to depend on how insecure you are in your disbelief. Then he added, but don't worry, I'm a United Methodist, so I can't be very threatening to you. Well, the retreat went well. And he says it was a very moving experience for him and for the students. At the end of a long video the first night on the Gospel of Luke, it was the story of the Gospel of Luke, the dozen or so students who were on the retreat there sat for a minute just in stunned silence. And then finally one of them spoke up and said, that really is a great story. It really is a great story. But another young man said, after seeing that, I just can't figure out why all the Christians I know are so boring. At the end of the retreat, that young man came forward to be baptized. And so Dr. Willimon worked with him like we would in confirmation, worked with him with Christian instruction for another month. And on graduation weekend, he wanted to choose that weekend because his family and everybody were there, he was baptized. The rest of the retreat group was all there to support him and to witness his baptism. Well, when the day of the baptism came, one of the members of the group called Dr. Willimon on the phone a few hours before the service and said, Dr. Willimon, I just want to put your mind at ease. I sort of want you to check this off your list. I don't want you to worry. I've already gotten the keg of beer for the post-baptismal party. And Willimon said, a keg of beer? He said, it never would have occurred to me to get a keg of beer. And the student said, why are you always calling us students so irresponsible? You didn't even think about the beer. And Willimon says, I believe that was the first baptismal keg party in the history of the Christian church. But I seriously doubt it was, or he's never been to a Catholic baptism, I'll tell you that. The scribes and the Pharisees bitterly criticize Jesus. This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. And Jesus answers them with two simple parables that begin with this obsessive, excessive search for the one lost thing. And they end with joy and with celebration when the one lost thing, notice not all the righteous things, but the one lost is found. And both the parables are about God himself, the way God is. I'm not winding up again, I'm about to wind down. One of the parables, the one I want to mention, is about that shepherd and about one lost sheep, not the 99 that are already saved, so to speak. They represent the righteous people. And Jesus says, which one of you having 100 sheep and losing one of them doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he found it? Well, the reasonable answer is no. Nobody would do that. That's outrageous. But God does. And Jesus says, when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. The image of the shepherd, as you know, is all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most of the time, the shepherd is the protector, the caregiver. But by Jesus' time, the shepherd had a horrible reputation. He was outcast. He was unclean. He was impure. He was categorized with those people that were shiftless. They were thieving. He was listed among the most despised trades in that society. So the Pharisees and the people like them could have and certainly would have been totally condescending toward a shepherd. And so notice what Jesus does. He very carefully and very deliberately tells them about a shepherd. And the shepherd is God. The shepherd represents God. And the shepherd's excessive love and mercy and compassion really are God's love and mercy. And their judgment and their condescension is really toward God. Can Jesus turn us around from the times that we have judging attitudes? Can he turn us around to an attitude of mercy and a spirit of joy? Amen.